It's a beautiful thing to know that you can't go anywhere. You can't dig a hole deep enough. The enemy can't make an argument strong enough where God can't show up and save you. And I'm here this morning to continue on in this series. We're an inspired people, and we live inspired lives. And I'm here to tell you the devil wants to make your life the opposite. He doesn't like the joy in your heart. He doesn't like the excitement in your eyes and that spring in your heel. He doesn't love your spiritual comeback. He doesn't love the love you're living by. He hates it because he lost it. He's a bad loser. He got the booby prize. And he wants us to get it too. And the only way to do that is get us to have bad thinking. Bad thinking leads to sad living. And oh, how he tries to legitimize his message of sadness. And oh, how he wants to make you the issue the way he tried to make himself the issue. Do you know there are two sides to his pride? There's the pride of what I want to be in spite of God. And there's the pride of, well, I'll help me to please God. It's both pride. Some folks swear they would never want to rise higher than what God wants for them. Oh, no. But they rise very high in trying to make their package deal look good and impressive to God, to rise high in his sight. Well, folks, in this new creation that we're a part of, this kingdom message, this gospel of the kingdom, regardless of what he may have required of them under the law covenant, under Christ's covenant of grace, he does not want you to climb any higher than his Spirit leads you. And when Paul said, I know how to abase and I know how to abound, we cute human beings turned that into the best bumper sticker you ever saw and made it a point of pride. Well, I know how to abase and I know how to abound. Man, I can deal with it. And I'm here to say that's not what he was saying. What he was saying, you know, sometimes I'm following God and no matter whose fault it is, I'm telling you, I have to live in a dark valley for a little bit. And it upset me and worried me for a while. But then I learned how to abase. And then when he lifted me up and I was high, I remembered the same good feelings I had when I was abased. He taught me to have also when I was abounding. It's the same feeling. And when it's not, pride is involved, and I've got to do something about it. You know, the bottom line is we belong to God, not to ourselves and our aspirations or what our friends think or family think we should be doing.
That's right,
baby. The saddest thing in all the world is for God's people to forget that though you have an earthly family and it's very important and wonderful and you have responsibilities and duties there and love, you owe it. Nevertheless, you are now a child of God, adopted into the eternal family of God, and your father is now God, and his son is now your husband, and now you have a whole new set of spiritual allegiances that you'll spend the rest of your life prioritizing to make sure you don't hurt anybody on the way and that you're the blessing God intends you to be. We are an inspired people, and we live inspired lives. I read an interesting verse in the Old Testament this week in Job 32:8, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Job 32:8 says, but there's a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. There's a spirit in man, Job 32:8, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. God was going to give you true understanding in your spirit, not in your body, not in your soul, where lies your mind, your intellect, your will, your feelings. How often this hedonistic generation searches to find understanding in their feelings, to pursue them and to satisfy them and to chase them down, only to find that they are a vanishing horizon, and in the process to get into more and more trouble. He says there's a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. And he spoke that in the old days prior to the law covenant. When men weren't indwelt by the Spirit, but only visited by him. And he could still say, though they were dead in trespasses and their sins, there's a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. And I want to encourage you today to think better of yourselves and to rise to the high place God has made for you in Christ. You're not just a body, though we cater for that thing all day long. We're not just a soul, though we cater for our intellect and our emotions and our will, and we wrestle with that will all the time. We're more than that. We're also a spirit, and that places us above the animal kingdom. And it's there that God wants to give you understanding. And more so in this dispensation of grace, which some call the dispensation of the Spirit, in which he is able to quicken the lost soul and make that spirit of theirs alive as they've never known it before, and then anoint them and empower them and fill them by his Spirit that he might teach them the ways of God. We have to often ask ourselves the question, what am I trying to teach? Trying to teach my body here? Sure, you have to keep it under control. But there's more to that. Am I trying to teach my soul? No, he says, God will speak to me in my spirit. And the most important thing you can develop is your spirit. The most important thing you can build up is your spirit. Jude says, praying in the spirit, building yourselves up, build up that spirit of yours. I heard such a fine message this week on praying in the Spirit and tongues. I was really blessed by it. And regardless of the parameters to which he went, all of which were very impressive and touched me. Have you ever been touched by something that was half right? I allow myself to get blessed by whatever blessed me was I happen to know. The devil is full time trying to curse me. I'm listening to the blessing. So if you just get half the blessing out, I'll receive that half. Thank you very much. I can understand this. We're to build our spirits up. We're to understand God by our spirits and life by our spirits, and to know that the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. Now we've come to another place in the believer's spiritual attitudes. And regardless of how I number this, well, I'm not going to give you a number because it'll confuse you. I keep changing my numbers. For Al's information, I have a brand new number one, too. So I don't even want to do that to you until I'm finished. We're not quite sure how this baby's going to land. I know it's going to land safely, but I'm not sure how. So we'll let you know when that happens. But for this morning, this is number two. A new conscience. I am burdened about your conscience, the seat of right and wrong, the place where good and bad wrestle with one another, that part of us that governs our conduct, where the Supreme Court in us, where the laws are passed and actions are weighed, and life's directions are determined. This new conscience. And I want to say this, we have a new conscience as believers. And the key, I always give you a key phrase, forever free. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you up and down, I don't know what you thought I was going to say. But I've got some, how many do I have? Let me see, I haven't looked at this thing since. I've got five, that's what I thought. I've got five things I want to say under this. We have a new conscience. and we are forever free. And I'm telling you, the devil doesn't want you to know that. And he wants to get you, and listen to this, he wants to get you into bondage, not only to enslave you to sin, but so that you will reintroduce conflict into the freedom that your conscience has from God. That's right. By grace.
Amen.
Believers look at things a certain way. You cannot look at it the way you used to, even when you were smart, let alone when you were stupid. And if you don't teach your conscience to respond according to the benefits of who you are in Christ, new creation, I'm going to tell you here and now, your conscience will not be a good guide. Too many believers are guided by consciences, and they say and do dreadful things in the name of right and wrong. And I'm here to tell you, you'd better understand something. That the key to a new conscience, and I'm not talking about the old conscience of yours, because it beat the bojangles out of you. Let's be honest, your worst enemy is your conscience. And your conscience is also my worst enemy, when it is not a new conscience.
Yes.
We grow up judging and criticizing. We grew up ridicule and mocking. We grew up assessing and depressing. And I'm here to tell you, those days are over.
Amen.
And you're going to have to displace your conscience and put a Christ conscience in there, because I say a new conscience, the key, forever free, and my five glorious points on freedom are based on the freedom we have in Christ. Because there's no way, regardless of your conduct, regardless of that, whether that conduct pleases God and others or not, if you don't have a new conscience, it won't deal with the right way, and it won't deal with the wrong the right way, and there's always a right way of doing it.
Yeah.
I see too much of right being done by men of good conscience. To hell with good conscience. I want to know what my new conscience is all about.
Amen.
I've seen too many people destroyed, and I've destroyed a few with my old good conscience. And I would hate to say this, but so have you. You've come at people and said things to them you should never have said. You shouldn't even have thought it. There. This is hard to grasp for a new creation, but we have people lying dead in the street in our past, who are, some, God have mercy on them, were irreparably damaged by our so-called good conscience. And this is not a message of condemnation, or I'll have you in the street. Who wants to be the kind of pastor running up and down all the time trying to resuscitate people he killed with his good conscience?
Sure, absolutely.
You know, forget this is going to hurt me more than you. It's going to hurt you more than me. And in the long run, it's going to hurt us both. We have new consciences. And at the heart of that thing must lie the key to a new conscience that's forever free. Am I coming from freedom or bondage? Am I speaking freedom or bondage? Am I requiring freedom or bondage? Am I so tied up with perfecting this and getting that right and making sure you don't do this and commenting about that? I am at 68 years of age, having been saved for 50 years and in the full-time ministry for 47 years, still trying to get my conscience free. That is a low blow. It is humiliating. You have to fall on your face and say, my God, that thing is entrenched.
Something.
I am forever embarrassing freedom in Christ. It requires me to constantly check myself. Ah! You're traveling in the wrong direction on the wrong road, baby, and you're going to have a blowout and kill everyone in the car. I'm forever reminding myself I have a new conscience. I'm becoming very aware of mixing with people with a new conscience. I don't mean a flight of madness. I don't mean I mix with people and just say everything that I want to hear. I'm not talking about mindless enthusiasm for freedom. And this nation of ours is full of it. But I'm talking about freedom in Christ. And I'll say this, my beloved friends, you will not have a new conscience and be inspired and live an inspired life if you don't know what freedom in Christ is all about. And so I'm going to read some scriptures to you and do my best to get through these five, and judging by the clock on my pulpit here, I've got plenty of time. A new conscience, forever free is the key. The heading is freedom in Christ. It all rises and falls on that. Number one, freedom from Moses' law. You're not going to have a new conscience till you understand you are free from Moses' law. Freedom from Moses' law. Not in part, the whole kit and caboodle. Listen to this, it's beautiful. The legal case against us is settled. Whew. What a beautiful thing.
It is.
You can let your advocate go. No more arguing your case. If you got that right there, this church would be changed forever. If we all understood what it means to have freedom from Moses' law, if we all went to the depths of the legal case against us being settled, we would stop trying to present ourselves in a certain way. God help me as a senior minister to raise up a church that doesn't feel compelled to present themselves a certain way to be acceptable in the house of God and before God and his people. Freedom from Moses' law. The most famous scriptures are from Colossians chapter 2, 14 through 16, and 18 and 19. There we have seven ways in which Jesus nailed the coffin lid shut on the law as an instrument of the devil to break your heart continually. In Colossians 2, 14, he says, of Jesus' finished work on the cross and his marvelous resurrection as the high priest at the Father's right hand, having wiped out, I love that, to wipe it out. I mean, we talk like that. That's what you say. Now wipe that thing. You know, I love that stuff. Wipe it out. There's nothing left anymore when you wipe it out.
Right.
Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that's the law.
Amen.
He wiped it out! And determined that day that he would have a new people who knew God with a new spirit and a new heart, and that what was carved in stone would never be carved in stone again. It would be carved in men's hearts by the finger of God.
Amen.
Is there a difference? Plenty. Plenty. Because when the legal system of Moses condemned you, you were condemned. But the reason Paul could say there's now therefore no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, he could say it because God doesn't deal with you that way anymore.
Yeah.
Exposure is for cleansing, not for condemnation. That's what he was trying to teach those who caught that woman in adultery. Oh, they had their stones ready. And that's the old legalistic conscience. And they knew that this great teacher would say, throw them off the edge of the cliff and Pile the rocks on the woman. She's a wicked, wicked woman caught in the act, which is a terrible way to get found out. And he looked at them and he said, neither do I condemn you, buddy. And here's the principle for your condemners. He that was without sin cast the first stone. Now that is not applicable today, but in principle it is. And the principle is this. Weren't you saved by grace?
Right.
Then if you were saved by grace, would you like to give a little out? Didn't God make space for you? Not once, I might add. Now, therefore, let's make space for others and not feel like we're diminishing the gospel, letting God down, dropping our standards, and going over into cultish sin.
Amen.
Those requirements against us. Those requirements that were like this against us because they were against you. And too many people have a conscience that's against us. I mean, before you even begin, you're against me. No matter what I say, you've already got an against me conscience. He took that. No, I will not say it that way. He wiped out this against me stuff.
Yes.
If God be for me, who can be against me? Oh, hey, ho, now I'm dancing. Glory to God in the highest. Then he says, it was contrary to us. What marvelous words. In other words, it was impossible to do it.
Yeah.
It went against everything I am. It, listen to this, it flew in the face of my most sincere moment. No wonder it was called a ministry of condemnation, because there was no help. There was no relief. And so he says, number three, he has taken it out of the way. Now listen to me, folks, that was standing between you and a new conscience. Because having taken it out of the way, the question then arises, what's your conscience going to do now, poor thing?
Yeah.
What's your conscience going to do now, poor thing? It's got nothing to appeal to when you want to wield that sword of yours against someone. When you want to be critical or ugly, when you want to condemn, when you want to be puffed up with pride, what is your poor conscience going to do now that you can't appeal to these 10 commandments which have been taken out of the way? Why, number four, was he nailed it to the cross? And there is your answer. You'll have to now take your conscience through the cross. And what was Jesus doing on the cross? Dying for sin. So the first thing I understand is that my new conscience is going to have to play a whole new role. My old conscience was a killer. My new conscience is going to have to die on the cross. What a beautiful thing. I'm about to hand out candy.
Wow.
A new conscience, having nailed it to the cross. When last did you take your conscience by the ear and require of it to get on its knees before the cross? Not in a mad dash of loving kindness, although I love that, but say, now saturate yourself in this influence of the cross, in which I'm supposed to glory, and shut up, was I'm tired of glorying in that which has passed away.
Yeah.
In Galatians, Paul says, the trouble with the kind of people you're mixing with is this. They want you to glory in your flesh so they can make boasting about you. And that tells you a lot about people's consciences. They want you to be a certain way so they can boast about you. Well, I got the best friend, blah, 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 blah. I got the finest job, blah, blah, blah. Stop boasting. That's the biggest mistake Christianity has made. We're boasting in this wonderful man, always upright. We want ourselves to have a man of integrity. What is that? And when you've defined it, would you please tell me if you are?
Yeah, right.
He nailed it to the cross. Let's say, I want to be a man who understands the cross.
Amen.
And I have a new conscience because of it. Number five, having disarmed principalities and powers, he disarmed them. That means he took out the lead. That Forgotten law has no lead in it anymore. As I said in my opening statement, the legal case against us is settled. Number six, he made a public spectacle of them. It was high time someone was embarrassed for all that I have been condemned for. I mean, have you ever been embarrassed? Aren't you tired of being embarrassed by yourself? Well, he says, guess what? Your new conscience is based on the fact that Jesus embarrassed the condemner. Amen. He embarrassed the judge. He embarrassed the ridicule. He made a spectacle of them. What an awful picture that paints. He embarrassed them British style. And then it says, finally, number seven, he triumphed over them. He didn't just say, oh God, I nearly didn't succeed on the cross. He rose up and laughed. We should jump forward to the resurrection when the disciples were all unsure. He said, touch me and see it is I.
Yeah. Amen.
He triumphed. He triumphed. And therefore in Romans chapter 7, it says this. There are three phrases I love. And first two it says, released from the law. In verse 3 it says, free from the law. And verse 6 it says, delivered from the law. Verse 2, released from the law. Verse 3, free from the law. Verse 6, delivered from the law. I'm convinced.
Amen.
I'm convinced. I like this idea of a new conscience. Yeah. Forever free.
Yeah.
I don't know what you're going to say to me, but somewhere in that thing, it'd better be some freedom. Because I'm talking about freedom in Christ. And if I'm to be finding freedom in Christ, I have to have a new conscience. And number one, I have to be freed from Moses' law. But number two, and I've blended these two, but I separate them for the message. Number two, freedom from a lifestyle of condemnation. Freedom from a lifestyle of condemnation. Some of us would have to keep our mouths shut for quite a season, or have a script we take with us to read from.
Right.
In order to cut the condemnation out of us. And have you thought about what a good work the devil's done in people's lives? We condemn for the smallest, who gives a hoot, reasons.
Right.
Oh, look, they're not sitting nicely.
Yeah.
Did you notice that hangnail? Wow, look at that. He didn't stand up when she came to the table. Boy, does she know how loud she is. What the blankety-blank business is any of that of yours if I were to walk around with my big toe sticking through my socks and my shoe? I mean, give me a break. How bad off is your conscience anyway?
Right.
I'll tell you how bad off it is. You want to spew your junk all over me.
Right.
And I have to repent. Would you like to stop for a moment to do some repenting?
Yeah.
I repent. For my conscience in condemning. And for the lie he told me that just because I see it all, I should write a commentary on it all. Some things you see, you shouldn't remember because you say, I will not let that in my mind ever again. I had a dear man come to our church 30 years ago, and he came to visit with me and he said, look, yesterday, doesn't matter where, I saw two of our church members, and I wouldn't want to tell you what they were doing. And I said in my heart, I'm not supposed to be seeing this. I will forget it today, never remember it today again from today, nor bring it up. I just wanted you to know I've made that decision. And I knew that person for years. And I knew those whom he was talking about for years. They never brought it up again. That's how you take charge of your conscience. Some things we have no right to think about, whether we saw it or participated in it. Because freedom from a lifestyle of condemnation depends on it.
Amen.
Yeah. I've said this so often lately, you will not treat yourself properly till you treat others properly. Because how you treat others tells me how hard a time you're giving yourself, you're beating yourself up. But as far as the text is concerned, freedom from a lifestyle of condemnation is somewhere attached to the fact of I have no consciousness of sin legally. Notice how I put that. I have no consciousness of sin legally. I didn't say I didn't see it. I said legally I didn't see it.
Right.
I have no consciousness of sin legally. And guess what? That neutralizes the sting. That takes away the horrible reaction. Which is like seeing someone do 95 miles an hour and then reminding yourself there's no speed limit on that road. This is not a 30 mile an hour zone. Freedom from a lifestyle of condemnation means I have no consciousness of sin legally, and I am no longer going to go around measuring you up to a law that's been taken out of the way to my advantage and yours. I have a new conscience, and my new conscience is all about freedom in Christ.
Yes.
And I have, number one, freedom from Moses' law, and the legal case is settled. Therefore, I also have freedom from a lifestyle of condemnation. I have no consciousness of sin legally.
Amen.
And there are two scriptures I want to read to you that remind us of this in his comparison of Moses' law and us today. From Hebrews 10, 1 and 2 and verse 22. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. My goodness, how many folks don't find the good things to come? And not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. You see, to come to the presence of God, you don't have to be doing your best, you have to be perfect, and no man is perfect but God. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, if they were made perfect, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. If the law covenant had worked, they'd have had no more consciousness of sin the first time the sacrifice was made. And the implication is today we don't have such a consciousness. He's talking about a legal consciousness. Don't tell me if you see someone murder someone, you didn't see someone kill someone. It was a terrible thing to do. Legally, as far as Moses' law is concerned, however, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to have to deal with you in Christ. Then verse 22, as a result of these marvelous heavy things, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Yeah.
He says, hey, we've got to have some assurance of faith in our hearts that this is true of us, it's true of others. And my heart's been sprinkled from being evil, an evil conscience. Isn't that interesting? They had an evil conscience because it did evil. It was a killer. Our bodies washed with pure water. And I believe he's talking about baptism. He said, you know, you got saved and baptized in the church. You're not the same guy anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Which is why Paul in Romans 8:1 would give the obvious scripture to which you expect me to turn. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 2, we are free from the law of sin. He says in verse 4, the righteous requirements of the law, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He said, you know something? God does want the righteous requirements of the law to be fulfilled in you. But it'll no longer be fulfilled in you under the conditions of condemnation, but freedom in the Spirit. Freedom from a lifestyle of condemnation. We're talking here about a new conscience. We're talking here about forever free, and freedom in Christ. And number one, freedom from Moses' law. The legal case against us is settled. Number two, freedom from a lifestyle of condemnation. I have no consciousness of sin legally. And I'm going to stop there, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't mind. I have three more. I pray I give them to you next week, and I'm sure I will. Because I feel like the Spirit of God has brought us to a place where he wants us to make some landmark decisions about how we're treating error, fault, sin, in ourselves and others. And I suppose the fundamental question is, am I seeing myself in Christ? And regardless of the other person, whether they're in Christ or not, am I still seeing them from my vantage point of in Christ? Or am I taking poetic license and seeing myself in Christ and seeing yourself in the flesh? Which would be wrong. My judgment would be skewed. The scriptures, and I don't want to turn, they already tell us that if you're going to start becoming a lawgiver, you yourself become condemned by the whole law, whether you actually condemn yourself or not. You will be condemned, and you'll wonder, why do I feel this terror? Why do I feel so bad? Because your speech has been vitriol. It's been cruel. It hasn't been from freedom, from a lifestyle of condemnation, or freedom from Moses' law. You're not speaking from a new conscience. You're speaking from something else, how you see it. Let's be practical. No, let's be spiritual. Amen. Let's be real. No, let's be honest. We are a new creation. We have freedom in Christ. And we have to, by the grace of God, make strong decisions to banish this stuff from our lives forever and take on a new conscience. Freedom in Christ, and what does this mean to me? And as we've just seen, it does begin with freedom from Moses' law and the legal case against us. You have to settle that. But then it goes right on to freedom from a lifestyle of condemnation, and I have no consciousness of sin legally. Because you can get rid of the law and still have all the condemnation if you don't chase it down and get rid of it too, root it up and throw it out. We have to start life all over again, though we've been saved all these years. And I'm excited about it. I want to live an inspired life. Do you want to live an inspired life? I know you do. I want to also. There's only one way this baby's going to happen. And I go right back to my original scripture from Job 32:8. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. I'm trying to give you understanding in your spirit from God, so that you can take control of your soul, where your intellect is, your fuse box, your emotions, uppy and downy, and your flesh demanding. I demand sleep. I demand food. I demand water. I demand fun. I demand. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Well, I want to live out my new conscience. I don't want to live my life with the old conscience. How about you? Let's pray this prayer. Father, we're starting out on a marvelous road here. I thank you, Ria. Called to live inspired lives, and to that end we have a new conscience forever, freedom in Christ. And your spirit, teach us to be forever free. Teach us that the legal case against us is settled. Teach us that we have no, we ought not have any consciousness of sin legally. And that once you take the legal case out of the picture, there's so much room for grace, and for love, and for acceptance, and kindness, and generosity. Yea, Lord, gentleness, a true empathy from God's heart, and His true compassion to save. Teach us these things, for we commit ourselves to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Aren't you blessed?
Yes.
What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing.
I love you forever, and you're my heart's desire.
Your Spirit within me has set my life on fire. My lips shall praise you.